We come to the last sermon in our series, which we've called DNA, where we've talked about who we are as the church. And so over the last few weeks and even months, we've been talking about how the Lord has placed our congregation in this season of revitalization, which essentially is just this big word, which means we're having a conversation, intentionally thinking about what it looks like for us to be the church here in Henrico County, Virginia, in 2018 and even beyond that. What does that mean for us to be the church? And so we've been reflecting on that, what it means for us to be the church, a church that's aligned with the same mission that God has always had for his church, that which we saw in the book of Acts. But we've also talked about what does it look like for our congregation to specifically be a part of this mission that God has placed his church on. And so if we share in the DNA of God's church, then what does it mean for us to be the church where God has placed us? Here in this city, in this time, what does it mean for you to be a part of God's church, where he's called you out individually and brought you in together to a body of people, committing to them, and then living as the church, as an expression of God's mission to the world? Well, we talked about over the last few weeks that because of Jesus, we are a people that are family. Not like a family, but we are a family. We're servants, we're missionaries, and we are disciples. We talked about how these identities are at the core of who we are and how they define us and how we engage with one another and the world around us through these identities. But we also saw how the church of how the DNA of the church, both in our content and our character, is predisposed to certain things. That again, if you were to cut the church and you were to place the church's DNA under a microscope, you would see certain things that are going on that God has purposed for the church to be. We saw that the church is predisposed to being gospel-centered and community-committed. Which means that as a church, we are centered on the message and the person and the message about the person and work of Jesus. And this good news about who God is and what he's done through his son Jesus, it's what we proclaim to each other regularly, both in our individual lives and relationships, but also when we come into gatherings like this, we proclaim the gospel. That's what we're about. But the gospel, it doesn't just sit at a high level. It's something that comes down and it shapes our conduct as well as our character and our culture. And so as people who've been transformed by the power of the gospel, we also see that we are called into a community of people united under the blood of Jesus. And therefore, as a people, we are committed to one another. Again, the church is not like a family. We are a family. And therefore, as a family, we are committed to each other. We're devoted to sharing our lives and pursuing fellowship with one another with the aim of seeing one another continuously conformed more into Christ's likeness. This is the trajectory. This is where we are in each of our lives as followers of Jesus, growing in Christ's likeness. And discipleship is the path towards that and moving in that direction. And we talked about how you and I, we can't do this alone. We can't do this in an isolated sense. We have to be together and committed to one another in seeing Christ's likeness being conformed in our lives. And so this week we want to take a look at another trait that's found within the DNA of the church. A trait that's connected to the previous two that we've looked at, but it's also a trait that impacts the way that we live in this world around us. We want to see that in addition to being gospel-centered and community-committed, we are a people who are mission-conscious. We're people who are conscious of the mission of God in our lives and around us. Now, before I go on to explain what it is to be mission-conscious and even what that means for us, I want to take a moment to explain why this is directly connected to the previous two traits that we looked at over the past few weeks. Again, gospel-centered and community-committed. See, these things that we've talked about in this sermon series, they're not just random. They're not just random descriptions of what the church could be amongst a long list, and I've just sort of picked out two or three of them. These characteristics, working together, being gospel-centered, community committed and mission conscious. Working together, they form a way of life. They describe to us what it means for us to be followers of Jesus, both individually and collectively as a church. It's the way and the process by which you and I are being transformed by God's power and then reoriented for God's purposes. So school has just started, right? And kids, you'll know what this is, maybe a little bit more than the adults, but you remember the water cycle, right? And the charts that are up in the teachers' classrooms. Evaporation, condensation, and precipitation. And we know that through science, because of the sun's light and heat, water, it turns into gas, it evaporates and goes up. Water vapor, it condenses in the air as clouds form, and then as a result of water being condensed in the clouds, water from precipitation falls back down to the earth through rain, which we've had a ton of and has ruined my yard recently. So water from precipitation, it falls back to the earth through rain and snow and hail and so forth. And we know that this is a process that continuously happens. And it continuously happens in order to sustain life on this earth. And so this process, it's similar to the way that we see these traits here in the DNA of the church. At the proclamation of the gospel, the light and the heat of God's power through the message about the person and work of Jesus, it transforms us from sinful and broken, isolated people to sons and daughters of God, adopted into his family. And because of this transformative power in the gospel, you and I, we are called together into a new kind of community. Again, this church membership, it isn't like a CrossFit membership or a PTA membership or some type of country club. No, again, we are knit together. The blood that Jesus has saved us and purchased us with is even deeper than the blood of our own biological relatives. We're made members of one another through the gospel. And you can even say that when we are individuals, we are now condensed into being a family, into being a community. You and I, as Ephesians says, we move from being far off to being brought near to God and to one another. And then as a people who are committed to one another in love and in service, in prayer and fellowship, God now sends us out. There's that precipitation of sending us back into the world on God's mission so that there can be life spread through the gospel. We're sent back into the world on God's life-giving mission to spread his gospel and to make disciples of all nations. And this is the cycle of God's purposes, both for our lives and as the church. And so, from a 50,000-foot view, sort of just to zoom out, this is what has happened to us. God has transformed us in the gospel. He's collected us into a body and into a community of believers, and he sent us out on his mission. But this is the cycle that keeps and continues to happen all throughout our lives. This is the cycle of what's actually taking place now. As you've come from your week, however distressing or joyful it's been, you come into a congregation of believers where we are refreshed and reminded about who God is and what he has done through his son. We celebrate and we sing together. We read God's word together. We are refreshed in hearing the good news that Jesus has accepted us through the gospel. We're re-energized and we are refreshed and we're sent back into the world to be lights, to be salt, to be on God's mission. And this happens for God's glory and for our joy. This continues to happen. We'll run into the same frustrations and temptations and failures and sin each week. But each week as we gather together as God's people, we are refreshed. The cycle happens all over again and we are sent back into the world. So again, this is what happens in this cycle. So today we're going to look at a few texts in God's word and talk about what it means for us to be a people who are conscious of God's mission and our participation in that mission. If this were a diagram, we want to look at it on three different levels. Again, we want to start at a high place and sort of go a little bit deeper at each point. Firstly, we want to see God's mission for the world. What is God's mission for the world? Followed by the next level, God's mission for the church. What is God's mission specifically for people like us in congregations like this? And then thirdly, what is God's mission for you? How do you fit within God's mission in your individual life, where God has placed you, where God has purposed you? Each of these points is in sync with the others. And again, as we work our way down from the world to you, we'll get more specific about what God's mission looks like for our individual lives. And so let's start sort of at the top of this building. What is God's mission for the world? Well, in order to answer that, we have to start where everything else starts, right? Look at Genesis. You see the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, chapters 1 through 3, we hear about the God who created the universe, the expanse, the things that we're still finding about that are going on in the universe around us. He creates the universe and he makes man into his own image and likeness, to have dominion over this earth and to have fellowship with him. And we talked about what that looked like last week. But again, Genesis 3, shortly thereafter, we hear about the fall of man. When Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God after being deceived by the serpent, and they sought independence and self-sufficiency outside of God. They thought that they could be sufficient in and of themselves, severing this relationship and this fellowship that they once had with God, plunging us all into this sense in where we come into this world isolated, contrary to God. So we know what happens after they disobey, right? When God should have put an end to our first parents, he actually pursues them instead. See, God wasn't obligated to come for Adam and Eve. He wasn't obligated to extend grace to them. But what does he do? He pursues them. He asks them where they're hiding. He covers them with garments. And this is what we learn first about God's mission. It begins with the pursuit of his people. Listen, if you are wayward, if you are contrary, if you aren't sure where you stand with God, know that from the beginning of the Bible, God has purposed to pursue people. His image bearers. And brothers and sisters, this includes, as we read in Matthew chapter 28, this includes all peoples, all nations, all backgrounds. Those who bear the image of God. He has preciously created them in his image. God pursues us. If you and I bear the God-given, yet sinfully marred image that God created us in as good, God himself turns towards you in pursuit. So the first thing we see this is that God's mission is for the world. His mission is for the world. Not just for a certain country, not just for a certain kind of people, not just for people who have it all together, not just for people of certain backgrounds and socioeconomic statuses or ethnicities. He pursues all kinds of people. But what does this pursuit look like? Well, in Genesis 3, God promises to crush the head of the deceptive serpent through the promised seed of the woman. That's how God is going to move through this mission. And we see even throughout the rest of the Old Testament moving forward. Several chapters later in Genesis, God chooses a Chaldean man named Abraham, and he moves him away from his family and makes a covenant with him, telling him that through Abram, God will bless all the nations of the earth. That's in Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham, he will be the father of many nations in Genesis 17. And once again, God's intentions we see through Adam and Eve, but also through Abraham, are to pursue the world. God's intentions through Abraham are through blessing the world through this one man. How does this happen? Well, if you look at the book of Galatians in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to these churches, he'll quote these passages all the way back in Genesis and say that the scriptures, that they preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, telling him that in you all the nations shall be blessed. So all the way back in Genesis, God's purpose has been the pursuit of his people. And this is how he preaches the gospel to Abraham, even long before Jesus. This is God's mission to save the world. And Paul continues saying that this will come through Abraham's offspring, through a promised seed. So once again, the scope of God's mission is the pursuit of the world, all nations, all peoples, and this comes through the promised offspring. In the rest of the Old Testament, it tells us about the nation of Israel, a people that God chooses for himself, made up of 12 different tribes, one from whom God will send a coming king who will save his people and who will rule over all the earth. So if you fast forward throughout the Old Testament, you know eventually that we run into this king in the person and work of Jesus. He is this king who directly descends from Adam and Abraham, who is fully God and fully man, who saves his people from their sins. Through Jesus' perfectly obedient life and sacrificial death and resurrection, he fulfills the promise of crushing the deceitful serpent's head and then conquering death in his death on the cross. Through the gospel, we see that Jesus has been given all power and authority through his being resurrected from the dead. And now Jesus, the promised seed of fallen mankind, God continues his mission through saving the world and saving all kinds of people. Again, this is what we read in Matthew, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So in light of this God-given authority that has been given to Jesus through the gospel, God, he continues his message. He continues his mission to the nations. How? Again, verse 19. By telling his followers, by telling his disciples, God's newly adopted sons and daughters to go. Participate in this mission. Go and make disciples. And in going, in making disciples, we're baptizing and teaching about Jesus. Again, God's mission to the world is for the nations. It's for all kinds of people. And you and I, we participate in this mission. Even as we are saved and given eternal life, given fellowship with God and fellowship with his people, we're a people who are swept up into this mission to participate in making disciples of all nations. And this is God's mission. This is the mission that he seals with his power and also with his presence. So know that, follower of Jesus, if you are here and you have placed your hope in the finished work of Jesus, if you have trusted in his finished work in your place for your sins, then you have been placed on this mission to make disciples of all nations. This is the mission of Christ's followers individually and also the church corporately. This is what we are about. This is why we are here, to make disciples, to baptize, to teach about Jesus. Again, not just gathering because we have similar things in common. Not just because we want to be nice people who do nice things. No, but because we are recipients of what God has done through Jesus in the gospel. And we are now swept into this mission, participating in making disciples, in spreading this joy all throughout the earth. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is important for our lives, especially today, because although many people think that we live in a time where people are anti-religious or opposed to spiritual things, we know that to the contrary, people are actually more spiritual now than ever. See, everybody has a God. Everybody has a way to God or wants God. Everybody has a spiritual philosophy of some sort, a way through which they find hope and peace and joy and contentment. And whether that's through Jesus or something else. But the day that you and I live in, it's become one where as spiritual as people are and as open or devoted to spiritual things as people claim to be, nobody actually believes in conversion or spreading the message of their spirituality to others. It's just something that you should keep to yourself. If this is how you find God, that's great. Just don't tell anybody about it. Just don't try to convert or tell somebody else what the way is. See, even Christians, we're at an all-time low for sharing our faith and actually making disciples. Christianity, it so often starts and ends with us. But listen, if what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 28 is true, then making disciples, it's not just a ministry of the church, and that we have several different ministries and things that we want to pursue and be after. No, discipleship is the ministry of the church. It is what the church is there for, what the church is here for. You and I, we gather together certainly to have fellowship with one another, to grow in the grace of God together, but we are here for God's mission to make disciples of all nations in this city and in the surrounding world. So listen, it sounds like the most basic question, but does this characterize your Christianity? Does this characterize your life as a follower of Jesus? Can you and I say that we are people who are looking to make disciples, to spread the good news about Jesus to the surrounding world? Listen, there's no question that you and I experience the joy that is found in the gospel. But do we desire that this same joy be experienced by others who are placing their hope in so many different things that are insufficient? When we know that true hope and peace and joy and fellowship is to be found with God through Jesus. Are you and I, are we a people who are conscious of this reality of God's mission? Again, if we were to zoom out, right? To zoom the camera lens out and to maybe put it at a satellite of the world, of the mission of Christianity. What is Christianity supposed to be about? If we zoom out at the highest levels, making disciples is the one thing that we should always continuously be able to see that marks the church and that marks followers of Jesus. As we are transformed by God's power and reoriented to proclaim his message in our own lives. Are we looking to see this message proclaimed to people who do not yet know Jesus? To see them be swept up into this mission in God's seeking to save those who are lost and making disciples of all nations? So let's zoom in now a little bit closer to see what that means for settings like these, Sunday morning church gatherings. So from this 50,000 foot view of God's mission for the world, we'll drop down to see what God's mission is for the church. How can a group of collected people in a local setting like this, how can we participate in God's mission to reach the nations? Well, certainly, I would say even a strong suit of our congregation is that we are focused in being a part of this mission to the surrounding world, to nations where people have not yet heard the message and the person and work of Jesus. We look to support and to give our resources and our time and even sending people to go. But even more specifically, and what I would pose the question to us is, what does that look like in our own backyards? What does that look like here in our city in Richmond, Virginia? What does that look like for our neighborhood, even the neighborhood that we are surrounded by, where we meet together each week? So in answering this question, what it looks like for the church to reach not just the nations, but its neighborhood, a man named Christopher Wright, he says this. He says, "It's not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church was made for mission, God's mission." So listen, brothers and sisters, you and I, we don't have to beat our heads in trying to figure out why we're here, what's going to make us distinctive. I think so many times churches can get swept up and caught up in trying to be different. What can we do to draw people around us into coming into a place like this? We pursue so many different things, right? Lights, music, different ministries. We try out different things. If we all wear matching t-shirts, if we have cool graphics or a nice website, then that'll really bring people in. Again, done with the purest of intentions. But listen, what is going to truly make us distinct is our living and existing for God's mission in making disciples. And how we live together as a church, but also how we interact with the world around us in our everyday settings. See, God intends to reach the world through the church. So everything that we do is done with the aim of baptizing and teaching about Jesus. It's centered on and around that, in making disciples. We're oriented to this mission and not to ourselves or what we want to achieve as a group. And when it comes to even being committed to one another through community and fellowship, what we talked about last week, even this is done with the aim of being on God's mission. You remember what Jesus said in the book of John? He says, "They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." Our loving one another, our serving one another, our encouraging one another in gatherings like this, but even in gatherings like our communities. They're meant to be done with the aim of showing the world, hey, this is what true fellowship looks like. This is what unity and peace and reconciliation looks like. And as they see that, they will know that we are followers of Jesus by our love for one another. So again, we're a people collectively as a church that is conscious in everything that we do that we are participants in God's mission. A major part of our life together exists to further spread the gospel in making disciples. So listen, on a practical level, what does it mean for the church to be conscious of God's mission? Well, to be conscious of God's mission for the church, it means that we recognize that our lives, both individually and corporately as a church, they're woven into the greater story of God. See, when we come into a gathering like this as the church, we don't want to spend our time talking about how God can fit in your story, what your individual destiny and purpose is, how God can move you towards what you want in your life. But we want to be a people who look at the stories seen all throughout Scripture, who even look at the story of our own lives and then ask ourselves, how does my story fit within God's mission? How does my story fit within the story of God? How has God worked in my life in such a way, from when I did not know Jesus to me knowing Jesus and what it looks like for me to continually follow Jesus? How does my life fit in that story in such a way that when I talk to people, they know something has happened? I'm able to give a reason for the hope that is within me, as 1 Peter says. We recognize that God doesn't squeeze himself into our story, but we exist for him. Furthermore, to be conscious of God's mission, it means that our aim in submitting ourselves to the mission of making disciples, it means pursuing all people. Not just the people who look like us. Not just the people who sound like us or have similar preferences to us. Not just the people who vote in the same political party or people who are in the same circles as us. We submit ourselves to the realization that God is in the pursuit of all people. And we ask ourselves, man, what does my life look like? Am I continuously surrounded by people who just think like me and look like me and sound like me? People who I always agree with? Or am I surrounded by people who God has saved or who God wants to save, who are different from me? Am I teaching people who are different from me? Am I being taught by people who are different from me? People who are a part of God's mission. People who are followers of Jesus. But is my life characterized by the pursuit of all people? Because this is what Jesus wants to do. Furthermore, we participate and we are conscious of this mission. It means that we are people who recognize that participating in God's mission for us, being sent out into the world, it's also happening simultaneously with God's mission to us. See, as you and I are being sent, we are also being sanctified. As we are being sent out into the world, we are also being sanctified or set apart. You look at John chapter 17, verse 18. Jesus, he says, as he prays to God for his followers, both the 12 that he had, but also all of us who have placed our hope in the finished work of Jesus. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Again, those things are simultaneous. They are happening at the same time. You and I are being set apart and being transformed for God's purposes, being conformed into the image of Jesus. But at the same time, God doesn't have you isolated. He doesn't have you solely confined to your Christian circles, but he sends you out. He says later, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but you keep them in it. See, as Jesus asked the Father to set us apart for his transformative purposes in conforming us into Christ's likeness, Jesus sends us into the world. What does this mean? It means that in our spreading of the gospel, in our seeking to talk to people about Jesus, you and I, we never get past our need for it. We never get past our need for the gospel. See, this is why in making disciples, we don't have to be hesitant. Sure, it's going to feel awkward sometime in talking about Jesus, but we don't have to feel hesitant or feel like we're only talking to people, looking and seeing them as projects. So often evangelism and talking to people in discipleship, it gets reduced to just sharing a message with somebody, coldly walking them through the steps of believing the gospel, taking our hands off the wheel and just saying, all right, you believe, you prayed a prayer, great, I'm going to go over here now. No, we are people constantly in need of the gospel. When we present this message to them about sin, about judgment, we are saying that, listen, man, I have come to this realization in my life as well, and if apart from God's grace, I will be judged just like you will. There's a humility that takes place as we are sharing. As we are being sent out, we are also being sanctified. And so in making disciples, in participating in God's mission, he calls us to a relational work. Engagement with the world around us, having conversations, listening to people's stories, and thinking intentionally, what does it look like for this person to believe and trust in the finished work of Jesus? What are they placing their hope in now that I can prayerfully, intentionally seek to reroute that hope and place it in that which is sufficient, the gospel? Man, that comes through relationship. That comes through friendships. Non-compromising, but intentional, loving, caring, serving, with the aim of seeing this person experience the same joy, the same peace, the same life that you and I have experienced in Jesus. We're not looking at people as things to convert and then leaving them to their own direction. We're looking at them as people who Jesus died for, who he pursues when they've sought independence, when they've sought self-satisfaction. Just like Genesis 1 through 3, God pursues them. And he has done this through Jesus. Will you and I participate in God's mission in sharing this good news with them? One of my favorite preachers, he called it having a worldly Christianity, right? When we talk about pastors, we always talk about how shepherds and true shepherds will smell like sheep. How the work of pastoral ministry is messy. And if you're over here as this clean, well-dressed shepherd who isn't just dirty and you haven't got dirt under your nails from picking up the sheep and caring for the sheep, then you might not be doing the job right. Well, listen, it's the same for us. Christianity is messy. You're going to run into some questions that you don't have the answers for. You're going to have to love some people that it is going to be difficult to do. Your fingernails are going to get dirty. You're going to get that righteous robe soiled at times from trying to figure out your own life and what it means to follow Jesus, but also trying to help others. It's going to be messy, but Jesus calls us to this. All authority has been given to him so that you and I can pursue this. Man, you can be confident that in talking to people who Jesus loves, that he will not lose any of his own, as John chapter 6 says. We're participants in this work. You can't fix people on your own. You can't save anybody on your own. We're called to be participants in this work. God has strategically and intentionally purposed the church to be on this mission. And he wants us to be participants in this mission, both individually, but also corporately. Even as we talk about what the church is here for, and even how this church functions, this specific church, man, I want to encourage you to see yourself as being the ministry of the church. You and I, individually, you are the ministry of the church. So often we're so used to churches and pastors and administrators setting up different ways that we can participate in ministry, that we can participate in outreach. And those things are good and done with the greatest of intentions, but a lot of times it can be busy work. And even furthermore, we can be so focused on bringing people into a building, into a setting, which is good. But listen, as God has sent you out into the world, you and I, we are in places, in crevices, in cracks, in all different environments where we're encountering people who will never set foot into this place. Or better yet, they'll never hear it. They'll never hear it. They'll never take my word from it like they'll take it from yours. Man, you are surrounded by people day in and day out in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your workplaces, in your gyms. You're surrounded by people each and every day who will never hear the gospel, who will never set foot into a place like this. And so listen, on this next and deeper level, this is what it means for you and I individually to be on God's mission, empowered by the church, empowered by God's mission for the church. We're a people who are conscious of the reality that God has placed us on mission. And because he's sovereign, because he's all powerful, and because he's given this to Jesus, that means God has purposefully and strategically placed you where he has placed you. In your neighborhood, with the neighbors that you're surrounded by, in your apartment complex, he sent your kids to the schools that they go to. He's had you become a participant of the PTA group you're a part of. As an individual, he's put you around the friendships he has placed you around. He's put you in the biological family he's placed you in with those knuckleheads, right? For the purpose of his mission. Listen, I know your job is frustrating. I know your neighbors are difficult to talk to. I know it's hard to make friendships at school and at work. How it's really difficult for you as an introvert to get outside of your shell and talk to people about anything else. Listen, I know this. God knows this. He has wired you in this way. He knows and sees those difficulties that you and I are constantly around. And he's aware of this. But nevertheless, he has strategically and intentionally put you in your neighborhood, at your job, at your school, with your relatives. He has orchestrated your life in such a way in saving you and bringing you into his family, gathering you together at this church, and then sending you out to be a participant in his mission. so that you, strategically placed where you're at, can spread the good news of the gospel to people who have not yet heard it. See, just as in the incarnation, God strategically sent Jesus as a Jewish man into first century Palestine to live among fishermen and tax collectors and Pharisees and make disciples that would reach the ends of the earth, he has put you here. In 21st century, 2018, in Richmond, Virginia, on the west end side of town or south side or east end or north side, wherever you are at, he has put you there. He has orchestrated your life from before the foundation of the world so that you would be more conformed to the image of Jesus so that others would be conformed and brought to Jesus through you. We are a people conscious of God's mission. Brothers and sisters, as I finish up today, what does this look like? It looks like the ordinary Christian life. Man, we're not asking you to do miracles, to walk around and let your shadow heal people like Paul. Man, you don't have to have a deep apologetic knowledge of the Bible. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to talk correctly. You don't have to look presentable. You don't have to have all the answers to all the questions. Isn't it amazing how God works? He takes broken and sinful people like us. And in this cycle, he transforms us through the power of the gospel, and then he sends us out. When you think about when God could have displayed some miraculous sign or an earthquake or a flood to show everybody that they should believe and follow him, instead, he adopts sinful and broken people into his family. He equips us, he loves us, he transforms us, and then sends us out so that he can continually adopt more and bring more people to himself. This is the ordinary Christian life. It's the ordinary Christian life lived with gospel intentionality. Jesus comes to us, we go to others. Jesus doesn't limit himself to planned events and a certain calendar schedule, and I'll box out a place to be on mission and to serve people. No, it's just everyday life. Who can you get lunch with this week who's not a believer? How can you find and meet your neighbor at the mailbox? Who can you sit beside at the cafeteria? How can you listen to their story this week? And maybe what's one way that you can encourage them in moving towards believing in Jesus? I want to encourage you to do this, to live in this intentional way, ultimately because this is the same and a shadow of the intentionality that God has done and displayed towards us through Jesus. When he couldn't have turned his back and crushed us, he pursues us by sending his son into this world to get his fingers and hands dirty, to live amongst people who would reject him, and then to die sacrificially in our place for our sins, so that we might be transformed to live for God's purposes. In light of what Jesus has done in the gospel, what does this look like for you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great mission.